Scriptures, Psalms 119, verse 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. We understand God and human beings through Bible, which is the word of God. And we learn how to live our lives through the Bible, the word of God. If we do not learn of the words in the Bible, then how would we live our lives? How would our lives unfold? If we do not learn of the words in the Bible, we cannot suppress the nature of sin within us. The author of Ecclesiastes delivers, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. In order to repress the human nature of sin that tries to live by our schemes, we need to learn of God's words. Yet, learning the Bible is not as easy as watching movies, soap operas, or sports. Learning requires efforts and endurance to put up with tiredness. It is undesirable to live as the flesh wishes to live. Did it not say that the sinful mind is hostile to God? The flesh may be tired, but we need to strive and make efforts to learn the Bible, the words of God. Jesus, on this earth, focused on working hard to teach. Would there not be an obvious reason for this? Luke, who documented the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, reveals his purpose of recording the Book of Luke in the Acts. He mentions two significant purposes in Jesus' achievements, the practice and the teaching. What Luke focused most in the Gospel of Luke was Jesus' practices and teachings. The reason that Jesus taught people is related to his purpose of salvation of men, and for men to realize God's will and for them to not surrender to the nature of sin. Jesus did not limit the subject of his teachings to people of his time. So he selected disciples, taught them, and ordered them to deliver what they learned to other people. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. The essence of Jesus' ministry was to teach, and to lead the teachings to be practiced upon. Taking into account how much Jesus emphasized the ministry of teaching, we discover how important it is in our lives to learn the Bible, the Word of God. We need to have a longing for Lord's teaching. The fifth paragraph of Psalms chapter 119 starts with a prayer for God's teaching. The first verse, verse 33, Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. What would be the noblest intelligence in this world? People learn many things in their life cycle from birth to death. With learning, we gather necessary knowledge and wisdom, get a job, earn money, and even honor. Furthermore, with those learning, we help society and the nation to grow as we live offspring and train them. But what good would there be if our learnings cannot lead to an eternal life? The noblest knowledge is to know the true being and that he will lead us to an eternal life. This is what we need to truly learn. Then, how can we learn this? If we pray, "Teach me," as the author did, then can we automatically learn it? How can God teach to those that want to learn the Bible? In the Old Testament, God chose particular people like Moses and prophets to deliver his word to the chosen people. In the era of New Testament, Jesus came to this earth as flesh of the word and personally taught the words of God. Afterwards, those that were taught by Jesus are teaching people across generations as those who carry the word. What is gracious is that after the 66 books of the Bible were completed, the Bible, the Word of God itself, serves the role of prophets and teachers of God's words. The important thing is that for all teachings, there has to be help from the Holy Spirit. Whether we learn from those we carry the word, or whether we learn from those who carry the word or from the Bible itself, there needs to be presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The best teacher to teach the Word of God is God the Holy Spirit. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, proper teaching and learning is impossible. What the author of today's Psalms pray for, "Teach me," is no different from asking God the Holy Spirit to let me realize. The second verse illustrates the author's such emotion. Verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey you with all my heart." When we look at the first and the second verse, it illustrates that the purpose of the learning and enlightenment is to obey and to act or practice. In a way, obeying and acting is not technically the purpose of learning and enlightenment, but rather a natural conclusion of learning and enlightenment. Our purpose of learning the word in all sorts of Bible studies, prayer gatherings, and in services should be to obey and practice the word. Learning should be reflected in life through actions. The more we learn and discover God's words, the words will be more mirrored in each of our lives. The author professes that he would not be limited to learning God's words, but will keep them with all his heart. All my heart means that he will put all his heart to it and put all his efforts to it as well. The author is determined that he will keep to God's words with all his intelligence, sensibility, and will. If we do not keep to God's words with all our hearts, we can drift away from God's ways. King Saul did not keep to God's words with all his heart and ended up committing a foolish act of going to seek advice from a witch, a medium woman. Apostle Peter disowned Jesus 3 times because he did not keep to God's words with all his heart. Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the money for God because they did not keep to God's words with all their heart. In order for us not to fall in the same path, likewise to the author, we need to ask every day for God's help to be able to keep to God's words with all our hearts. The third verse, verse 35. "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Looking into the 3 sentences of author's prayer, we realize that the author desired to learn and become enlightened in order to keep to God's words and to act upon it. Furthermore, he is very delighted to do so. Jesus taught by setting an example for himself. Jesus considered practicing as delight. In John chapter 4, Jesus was in a situation where he had to go through the region of Samaria in order to go to Galilee, away from Judea. While the disciples went away to get some food, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman who had come to the well to draw up water. Around the end of the conversation, the disciples returned with food, urging Jesus to eat, and Jesus answered as such. John chapter 4, 32, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." The disciples thought what Jesus said was strange. They thought that someone else had brought Jesus some food in the meanwhile. Jesus, figuring this out, said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus was delighted to do the will of God and to finish his work to the point that he considered it comparable to food. Isn't it not easy for us to do the will of God and to finish his work? We know in our heads that we have to do it, but in reality, our minds and flesh do not carry out the act. Do we have capacity to act out God's words by our own will? No. That is why we need to ask God's help so that we can keep to his words and to act upon it. We need to learn to be delighted by following God's commands while praying, "Direct me in the path of your commands." We need to know how to enjoy this process in order to not deviate from the Lord's path. The fourth and the fifth verse shows us what to be aware of and how to pray in our process of keeping to the word. The fourth verse, verse 36, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." Our hearts can sway. What Apostle Paul said with in mind the possibility of believers' hearts swaying is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Our minds must be looking towards Christ and the Lord's words in order not to fall into temptation. Similarly to the author of Psalm, we need to pray that our hearts do not turn towards selfish gains. Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Greed devours one's own life. Greed does not stay just in the mind. Greed inevitably leads to doings. So the author did not want his mind to even look towards greed. If greed gains strong force, it leads to deceit. In the prophet Jeremiah's period, when the Israelites were walking towards destruction, God spoke through Jeremiah's lips. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." Greed produces deceit. Anyone can be consumed with greed. Even those that were responsible for holy duties, like the prophets and the priests, practiced deceit after having consumed by greed. Greed does not just stay in the mind. It lets itself out as acts, so our minds should not turn towards greed. Ahab, the seventh king of northern Israel, coveted Naboth's vineyard, despite his much possessions as a king. His wife Jezebel found out and framed Naboth as a sinner and killed him brutally, and allowed her husband to possess Naboth's vineyard. Elisha's servant Gehazi became greedy and received money and cloth by being deceitful when Naaman, the commander of the Aram army, offered Elisha lavish gifts. Iscariot Judas deceitfully greeted Jesus, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed Jesus and sold Jesus away for 30 silver coins at the Gethsemane when Jesus was finishing his prayer. Greed can momentarily satisfy desires, but eventually destroys oneself. Ahab faced a miserable death, as the prophet foresaw, because of the greed for Naboth's vineyard. Gehazi was infected with Naaman's leprosy due to his greed for material goods. Iscariot Judas hanged himself for his greed for money. Greed not only puts oneself in pain and suffering, but also puts family members and communities in pain and suffering. In order to not fall under the influence of greed, first, we should not look at those we should not see. Greed starts with seeing. Eve saw with her eyes the fruit of the tree of knowledge and was consumed with greed. So, the author of Psalm confesses as such. The fifth verse. Verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Worthless things can also take away lives as greed. The poet is aware of the danger of seeking out worthless things, so he prays, "Preserve my life according to your word." The original meaning of word worthless refers to emptiness and futility. It signifies something that cannot be held with both hands, something not eternal. It seems to be within reach and feels like once held that we can hold on to it for a long time. But it does not have existence, so it becomes empty and futile. Why do people turn towards worthless things? When our situations are difficult, with higher probability, we turn towards the unworthy. More difficult the situation is, we need to work harder to recover while on the path of the Lord. The poet also would have possibly turned towards worthless things in his hard times. But wouldn't there be a difference between looking with will and effort and looking just because it caught the sight? The unworthy can come into a sight for a short time. However, if our sights linger on for longer, we may fall into temptation. As with minds, which should face towards the right direction, so is our eyes, which should look at the right direction. Yet, what should we do when things catch our sight unintentionally? There are so many things worthless each time we open our eyes. Through television, internet, computers, smartphones, we see many worthless things. There are so much worthless things when we witness at what happens in society. If we do not stand firm on the foundation of God's words, we will consume ourselves with worthless things we see through our eyes. The more we see worthless things, the more blurry the line between good and evil become, and evil acts become rationalized or justified. Our hearts lie where our sights stay. For each one of us, there are things that often catch one's sight. The more we see it, the more we want to mimic it. All is well if one does not have the ability to possess it or do it, but in some cases, it is not so easy. he or she tries to achieve it through all means. Finally, it turns into greed and leads to deceitful acts. So, we should be careful of where our sights lie. Is this not why we say, be careful of lust of one's eyes? The riches that Solomon enjoyed was unprecedented in history. He gained what he saw and wanted and earned what pleased his heart. He confessed, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all my labor. What was the result of from Solomon not denying from himself what his eye desired and what his heart took delight? This is his following confession. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What Solomon realized later on was that even though he had in his hands all that his eyes desired and his heart took delight in, it was all for a passing wind and meaningless. Dear congregation, did your labor for the things that your eyes desired give you a lasting happiness? With passing time, was it not all meaningless acts? Solomon's father, David's wrongdoing started from seeing. Even though he saw a woman bathing while walking around on the roof of the palace, his sight should not have lingered. Be careful of lingering sight. Even if we saw something by accident or coincidence, and we should firmly turn away. And once turned away, we should not look back at the worthless thing. Ahab's sight lingered at someone else's vineyard. Elisha's servant Gehazi's sight lingered at Commander Naaman's expensive gifts. Iscariot Judas's sight lingered not at Jesus' teaching and works, but at money. So the poet prays, turn my eyes away from worthless things. The object of greed can be diverse. It is different for each individual. If there is something that caught your sight and that your heart desires, you should be careful that it does not lead to greed. Food is not an exception. Solomon said, if you are gluttonous, put a knife to your throat. There may be among us who may question why desire for tasty food may be bad. Even cravings for food can be greed if it is excessive. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 3 states as such. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. It is not the delicacies itself that is evil, but the problem is the mind that craves it. If there are problems even in gluttony for food, what more can I say about others? It is same with alcohol. It is written, don't even look at it. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 31 states as such. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Even as we live as those that keep God's words and act accordingly, we also should always pray to God so that our minds may not turn towards greed and that our eyes do not look at worthless things. Where our minds turn to and our sights stay focused is God's words which gives life. The poet wanted to fear what should be properly feared. The sixth verse. Verse 38. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. In order to defend oneself from greed and the unworthy, we need to hold up God's words within us. Lord's words make us revere the Lord. The more we read the Bible, and the more we mumble under our breath the words, reverence for God grows. If we fear God in our hearts, then it is difficult for that heart to stray towards greed or for eyes to seek worthless things. Let us build ourselves with God's words. The poet was well aware that he should fear only God, but he himself had his imperfections and fragility. The seventh verse, verse 39. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. The poet feared disgrace and slander. Today, we live in an era where slandering comments overflow on internet and on social media. People get angry or suffer from these slandering comments. Worse, there are people who make drastic decisions due to it. Slandering greatly affects people as such. Slandering can also be made from distortions of facts. However, God's words are fair and good and gives correct judgment on areas undeserving of slandering. Thus, the poet professes that God's laws are good. One thing to think about here is that the slandering that we should fear are not those about ourselves, but about disgracing God's name due to our blunders or sin. This includes slandering that occurs because minds were towards greed and eyes towards the unworthy. If we are someone who wants God-fearing words to be rooted within us, should we not ask for slandering and disgrace from not being able to do what we should rightly do as someone who keeps to and obey God's words, rather than slandering from one's own personal problems? This is equal to praying that church, the God's body, not be criticized for what one of its members is doing. What we should fear is not slandering from the public for believing in the Lord, but slandering of the Lord and His church. We should be fearful of this sort of disgrace and pray that it will be taken away from me. In order to pray and confess as such, there needs to be a longing and love for God's words. The poet of the Psalms prays as such in his last verse. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. The poet loved God's words, and thus he wanted to learn of it. He wanted learning to lead to enlightenment and actions. The longing for God's words kept his mind away from greed, his eyes away from the worthless, and away from disgrace and slander that shadows God's grace. As God's words are good, it frees us from injustice, comforts us, and delights us. Even though the environment of our lives may be gloomy, His words bring us back to life. Therefore, let us strive to learn the Bible, the Word of God. Let us come back to life by learning of God's words, keeping to it, and acting upon it. As a start, just for this week, let's pray as such in our prayers. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for teaching us today through those who continuously carry the word to revere you. Thank you that you allow Jesus, the Word turned flesh, to personally teach the word and to order the disciples to teach, so that the mission of teaching could continue until today. Thank you for leading us, so that anyone can learn and find knowledge from the Bible, your words, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for teaching us how to live our lives through the Bible, your words. By keeping to your word and acting upon it, let us revere you more and not fear those who do not need to be feared. Let our minds always face the word and not towards greed. Let our eyes delight in reading your word and not linger on worthless things. Let us be the path of the word for those that do not yet know you to learn of your teachings. Let those who are in despair due to coronavirus learn your words and turn their hearts to where it should be and their sights linger in the right place. And let your blessing of healing be with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.